All right. Good morning. Today we are going to do, we're going to be studying a couple of lessons over the next couple of weeks on our spiritual warfare. To start our lesson, we're going to be in Ephesians 6. Linda, would you mind reading verses 10 through 12 for us? Yes, ma'am. 10 through 12.
Excuse me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So what did you write for who or what are we fighting against?
Fighting against the devil. We're fighting against evil forces in the heavenlies, wickedness, all the things that the devil would throw at us for that.
Right.
Schemes of the devil, verse 11 says.
Yes, ma'am. People of the world live their lives ignorant of the spiritual war that's going on around them a lot of times. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same idea of just taking care of today and the physical aspects of today and not spending our time thinking about the fact that we have an enemy that's very formidable, and he's out to get us, and we have to be on guard. And if we are living our lives not thinking about that on a daily basis, then we're leaving ourselves open for attack.
First Peter 5 talks about the devil roaring around like a lion, ready to devour. And so, that's who we're fighting.
How much time are we dedicating to strengthening our faith so that when we are tempted, we are able to stand? Just as in any war, we must choose a side. Joshua 24:15. If you would please turn there. Sally, would you like to read?
If it is disagree or evil time, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
I know that most of us, well, all of us, are Christians, thus we in the beginning chose a side. But our choice to stay on that side is a daily choice. It's not one that we just make at one point and forgot. So we have to decide each day how prepared we're going to be for battle. So to start off, I just want to be reminded of how great and awesome the God is, the King is that we serve, that we get to serve, and how crafty and evil our adversary is. So we're going to start off looking at God's power in creation. If you would, turn to Romans 1, verse 20. Mima, are you good for reading that?
No.
Okay, that's fine. Aunt Lauren.
Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so what are the two attributes that we learn from this verse about God?
Eternal power and Godhead.
He is his, not only that God exists, which is evident in the intricate design of creation, but that he is powerful, that he is so powerful that he just spoke and there was light, that he was able to just speak these things into existence is just so amazing. That everything that we see and we touch and we experience is because God spoke.
In verse 23, it talks about him being incorruptible. And I think that's important for us to be thankful for. You know, so much in the world can be corrupted. But God is the same. He's perfect. He always will be. And he's incorruptible.
Right.
Nothing will corrupt him.
Okay, his power is also seen in the miracles that we have recorded for us. So let's go to Exodus 14:10. You know, as a kid, I was very impressed with the plagues. And I guess every kid is, you know, being able to really think about the water turning to blood and having frogs everywhere. But as I've gotten older, I'm very impressed with the story of Moses parting the Red Sea and his power being shown in this account. Susan. Okay. Verses 10 through 14.
And when Pharaoh was revealed, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and beheld the Egyptians march back at them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, and the children of Israel went to die in the wilderness, why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that your told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? But would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold
peace. Especially these last two verses, where Moses is talking to the people, he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you've seen today, you will see them never again forever. And then he just tells them, you just sit here and you be quiet and you watch what God is going to do for you. And how amazing that must have been to see the walls of water come up on either side and to be able to walk through on dry land and to know that, you know, God put the cloud between them and the Egyptians so that they couldn't catch up to them. Like, you know, when God decides that it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There's no limit to his power. I think sometimes as people in general, in an earthly body and being here, in general, we can get really worked up over how God is going to accomplish things. And we have to be careful that we just put our trust in him and know that he has the power to do what he says he's going to do. Let's look at the account in John 11 of Lazarus. The other Susan. Can you read 40 through 44 for us?
Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go.
I hope that if I would have lived during this time and I got to see the miracles of the apostles and of Jesus, that if nothing else would have convinced me seeing somebody being raised from the dead would have done it. I would have hoped that that would be the case. The one thing that we know in life that's sure is that, you know, we're going to die unless Jesus comes back. And all Jesus had to do was speak. Lazarus, come forth. And it happened. How amazing that would have been to be there and to see that.
And that's how strong the devil is if we allow him to be in our heart. Melissa, in the instance of Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham said, even if a man would rise from the dead and go back, you know, they would not believe they have Moses and the prophets. And so, it speaks to the heart of man.
Well, and how hard it can be.
Yes, it's hard, but if you're seeking truth, or you're seeking to obey God, then you will find it, and you can overcome the disbelief and belief. But, so many in this instance, they didn't even believe.
Well, and the Egyptians, even after all the plagues, Pharaoh still wouldn't listen and hardened his heart and chased after them. Okay, let's go to back to the account in Joshua 24. Carol, would you mind reading 16 through 18, please?
The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the people through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove them out before us. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God."
So what was the reason that the people chose to follow God from these verses?
He brought them up in the land of Egypt and the house of the bondage and cast. Did great things in their sight and preserved them.
So they knew and they saw his power and how he protected them and how he loved them and how he guided them through the journey that they made from Egypt to here. Okay, let's look a little bit at Satan's power. Let's go to Job. Job 1. Melinda, we are back to you. If you would, can you read 6 through 12 for us?
Job 1, 6 through 12.
Yes, ma'am.
"Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord says to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord."
That's good. Okay, so from these verses, and you know the story of Job, how do we know that Satan's power does not exceed God's?
Because God gave him the instructions of what he could do.
That's right. And he had to obey them. He didn't have a choice, right? And then he comes back in chapter 2 after trying to tempt Job, and in verses 4 through 6, he comes back again, and Satan answers the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." And then what happens? Well, he could only make him sick. He could only make him hurt. He could not take his life. He had to follow the instructions that the boundaries that God set for him. Okay, let's go to Luke 11.
Melissa, before you read that, sure. Also in chapter 2, when God finally said, "Okay, you can afflict him, but you still cannot kill it. You will not allow him to take his life."
Yeah. Right.
And that looks to the point that people blame God sometimes for those things. Yes, God's in control, but Satan is in control of some of the powers of the world. But we need to trust in God. He has the power to override Satan, even in our lives, and in our illnesses, in our trials, in all those things that come from living in this world filled with darkness. We can still overcome, you know, as you go ahead and talk about the blessing. But to blame God, you know, God doesn't love me. Job kept his integrity. He didn't do that.
Which is why prayer is so important, and we will get to that in the later lesson. All right, Luke 11, 14 and 15. Sally, would you read that for me?
"And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils."
Okay, so what happens in this verse to prove that Jesus has greater power than Satan?
Because he cast out the devil.
He wasn't able to stay in. He had to do what he was told. John 10, 27 through 30. Susan, can you read that for us, please? Yes, ma'am.
"My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one."
So how do we know that God's power is greater from this verse? That's right. We have to switch our allegiance. He cannot take us. We have to live every day aware of the war that we are in and trust that God has the power to defeat Satan. All right. Number 2, God keeps his promises. All right. So let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Aunt Lauren, would you read that for us, please?
"Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran."
Yes, ma'am.
Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they departed throughout the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay, so from a small child, we are taught the three promises that God made to Abraham. So what were the three promises? Land.
Great nation.
The great nation.
Seed.
And our seed promise, okay? And those three promises were all fulfilled in the scriptures. The land promise. Let's look at Joshua 21. Susan, can you read 43 through 45 for us?
To give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
Okay, so here we have the land promise fulfilled. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. And we won't read all of that. Let's look at 22. Carol, can you read that for me? Just verse 22. Yes, ma'am.
The fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven.
Okay, so here's our great nation fulfilled. And then let's look at Acts 13. And Linda, can you read just 32 and 33 for me?
And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Okay, so we see in the scriptures that all three of the promises that were made to Abraham were fulfilled. Okay? Let's look at the promise that God made to Israel. Deuteronomy 28. Sally, can you read just verse 1 for me?
And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth.
And then let's go ahead and skip down to 58. And read 58 and 59.
If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy place wonderful and the place of thy seed even great place and of long continuous and source instance and of long continuous.
Okay, so basically, if you follow me and you do my will, I'll bless you. And if you don't, well, you're going to get all these plagues. Let's go to 2 Kings 17. Aunt Lauren, can you read just 6 and 7 for me?
In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria to Samaria, he carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and Baal-Hamor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods.
So why was Assyria able to conquer Israel? Because God keeps his promises. He says, if you follow me, then I'll protect you and I'll bless you. But if you don't, and this is what happened, God keeps his promises, the good and the bad.
This passage here can warn us, you know, all these things are written to for our instruction, you know, to do evil in the sight of God means they served their idols and they walked in the customs of other nations. We can be guilty of having idols today. It may not be a tree, you know, with an elm or something sitting in the house or in our inner courtroom, but it can be anything that we put before God's word and worshiping Him, and just like and then walking in the customs of the world. Walking like the world, that is a tool that the devil uses on us every day.
Yes, it is. It is important for us to know our adversary and to know some of the tactics that he's going to use on us. And knowing that sin is just one big lie. You know, the pleasures of sin are for a season, but the end is death. And knowing that the devil uses lies to get us to sin. He is the father of lies. Let's look at these verses that I have listed and see what the word uses to describe the devil. So John 8, 44. Sally, can you read that, please?
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Okay, so he is a liar. That is, like I said, all sin is a lie. So he uses his just the simple little twist of words and of anything he can use to change our allegiance to God. 1 Peter 5:8 has already been mentioned, of him being a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I mean, he's out to get us. And let's go to Genesis 3:1. Yes, ma'am.
After we studied the fall of man, the question I asked him was, has the devil retired today? And so, you know, I keep bringing up that he's a roaring lion, that he's walking all over the earth looking for chinks in people's armor. And I plan to continue to do that, because I think it needs to be impressed upon them that
This
just didn't happen to his lives.
Right.
He's still out there working as hard as he can to get a hold of anybody to help him.
Right.
You know, there in John 8, it says he's a murderer also, which Jesus is talking there. But just to think, following him brings spiritual death, you know, and of course in the beginning it brought physical death also.
Right.
But, it, you know, he is out to gain our allegiance,
but he wants us dead to the Lord, you know.
Right.
And if we just put that, you know, the tombstone out there in front of our, in our minds, you know, this is what it's going to bring if I follow the devil.
And it's just something that we have to think about, that, you know, it ever has to be before us so that we're on guard about it. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He's smart. He's very smart. And like Aunt Lauren said, he will find where our weaknesses are, and that's where he will strike. And so we have to be very careful, first of all, to know where our weaknesses are and to try to strengthen those weaknesses. Okay, how did the devil get Eve to sin?
He lied to her.
He lied to her. It's just going back to what Jesus said, is that he's the father of lies. That's how he operates, if you will. All right.
He called God a liar. I mean, he's not lying. He called God a liar. And so when we follow other than what God says, we're guilty of actually calling God a liar also.
He undermined their trust in God as well.
He played on her fleshly desires and pride, just like John talks about 1 John 2. I mean, like he did with Jesus in Matthew 4. I mean, it's just all the same thing, you know,
right.
Desires and pride.
Right. However, God wants us to be saved. So let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. And we're going to just look at what these verses have to say relative to our salvation. Aunt Lauren, I think I'm back to you. Yes, ma'am.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long as suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So there are a lot of people in the world that say, look, Jesus hasn't come. It's been over 2,000 years. He's not going to keep his promises, and he's not going to come back. If he was ever around to begin with, you know, if he was God to begin with. God says it's because he's patient with us so that we will all come to repent and start fighting on the right side. All right, Mark 10:24 through 27. Susan, can you read that for me, please? Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered them to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible."
Jesus is assuring them that he has the power to save them if they will trust and follow. And so we can't underestimate God's power and his love. Jesus paved the way for us, didn't he? John 3:16, you don't need to turn there because I know everybody knows it. You know, God so loved the world. He so loved us that he spoke the world into existence, that he created us from dust, and he loved us to the point that he would send his son, Jesus, who willingly came and sacrificed himself for us, because he wants us to be saved. He's shown it. He's made the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be saved. However, we have an enemy who will do anything and everything in his power to keep that from happening, because the devil wants us to be lost. So let's go back to Job 1, 6 through 12. Yes, ma'am.
Abraham is called the father of faith. And Abraham believed God. He believed all of his promises were going to come to pass. But they came to pass after he died. So he didn't see it. So people who say, you know, I don't see God. How do I know God's doing it? It's all through faith that we believe. And the Old Testament was left by our learning. And if we look at Abraham, we can see that just because we can't see something and know how it's all going to work out, it's just like the Bible. He was promised a son. Promised a son. He had his plans there. And our plan, God said, look, I have my plan. And so we have to be patient and wait for God. And there are things that we're not like Abraham that was promised things specifically in earthly things. But even if we were, that doesn't mean we received them. It could be our children. But our faith, if we want heaven, if we're like Abraham, we believe it's faith because we trust in God. We see his power all around. So, you know.
Yes, ma'am. Okay.
And, you know, he's given us his word. You know, there in Mark 10, your good reading that you gave us, and so much of Jesus' teaching, you know, we have to believe God's word is his word. And God gives him Jesus, but there are so many people out there that the devil wants them to believe what they believe and leads them to believe what they believe, that it's just by grace, and you know, you may believe, but you don't have to follow God's word, you know. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so God, through the ages, made sure his word got to the people. You know, he wants us to be saved. He left us his word, just like he gave commands to Adam, he gives commands today. And so, you know, we have a part in it. It's not just like Abraham believed. It's, we have a part in trusting and believing God and doing what he says.
Right. Okay. I asked on here, who is Satan going after? I'm going to go back to Job 1, and I'm just going to read verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So, in the story of Job, we're told that there was no one like him on the earth. Okay, blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Kind of the cream of the crop, right? And that's who Satan went after. Okay, what about John 13? I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time on this because Steve did an awesome job on Sunday. But you've got Peter and you have Judas, okay? So Peter and Judas both were Jesus' apostles. They spent a lot of time with Jesus. They followed him around. They saw his miracles. They saw his power. Of all of the people that you would think would have known who he was and what he was about and his love and would have stood beside him and held their allegiance, those were the people that Satan went after, right? So when we're talking about Judas, you know, one of the worst things that you can do is underestimate your opponent, and this idea that he knows where your weaknesses are and he's going to exploit them. And so with Judas, what was his weakness?
Money.
And he used it against him. With Peter, what was his weakness? Review from Sunday.
Pride and fear when he was denying Christ, you know, around the fire.
Right.
But, and then pride when he was
denying
Jesus.
The overconfidence. Okay? So we have to be, first of all, we need to identify where our weaknesses are so that we are prepared to stand strong when the devil comes at them, because he will.
If he goes back to the apostles, who are the, what we would consider the stronger, those of us who, we consider ourselves strong in some ways, but we were not with Jesus. We hadn't been given these special powers. And the commission that they had has been 3 years with Jesus.
Right.
We really better watch out because
that's right.
It would be easy for us to do the very same thing they did.
Right. Okay, so the good news is, let's look at James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we're standing firm for God, Satan will leave us. Now it'll be for a time, and he will come back and try again. But he will eventually leave you. So we have to stand firm. Revelations 2:10. Says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So, we are not promised to have an easy life here. He tells them, hey, you're about to suffer, but it's going to be okay. You stand firm, and in the end, you're going to win. I will give you a crown of life. So, how do we know what side we're on? 1 John 3... Seven through ten. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. For the one who does not, nor the one who does not love his brother. So, does this mean if we sin at all, then we are of the devil? No. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. And then verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. It's the way you live in your character on a general basis. Just as I said at the beginning of the lesson, at some point we all chose to serve the one God. Are we living every day like we know we are at war? And in the next coming lesson or lessons, we are going to be talking about how we're going to strengthen ourselves, strengthen our weaknesses so that we can stand firm against the devil, and equipping our children to do the same. Are there any remarks as we close?